start from verse 10 in that chapter. He that descended, the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past healing have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, that the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sin of the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Infinite distance.
One of the writers put it this way. He said, the distance to which he has gone in descent is answerable to the distance in which he has gone by ascending. And he said, brethren, that distance is infinite. It cannot be measured. Well, I enjoyed that.
Mentioned in chapter 7, verse 9 about, but he that also descendeth first into the lower parts of the earth. I believe that you read the other scriptures where one is where the body saw no corruption, for that the deity, wrong, but I believe that once a human body departs, it starts to gain pretty rapidly. But dear Lord,
spirit entity is a Gnostic with Jesus, but a glorified man. at our Father's right hand. And I cannot make my way through this world without his high priestly work. Without his high priestly work, the fact that I'm saved by his life every day, I could not make my way through a world like this. It's impossible. Isn't that beautiful? Talk about ascension and descension. We have it there in all of its fullness. He descended and became a man and went down into Calvary's cross and the death there. And now he is ascended up far above all heaven. It's the thing, a glorified man. Do I really grasp that with my heart? Do I?
There's a division in the chapter at verse 17. Up to that point, we have the body connected to the head. But from verse 17 to the end, we have then the individual in relation to the Lord. His lordship is brought before us there. And I've always appreciated contrasting the difference between lordship and headship. When I read the first part of the chapter, I have a little sense as to what it means that Christ my head. I think it helps me to understand what the instructions are for us there. And get to the last part of the chapter to understand what it means Christ my Lord would be of some help in understanding the instructions there. Now, others might have some thoughts on this, and I'm open to hear what they have to say. I'm not going to go into details here, but I've come up to this conclusion. When it comes to the headship of Christ, we're talking about sustenance, direction, and control. When it comes to the lordship of Christ, we're talking about authority, supremacy, and rule. And I'll take some time to go into those details, but I think if we keep that in mind, our head, verse 16, brings forth the sustenance for the body, direction, and control. And I think that's helpful for me anyhow to understand my relation to Christ and my head.
And that's good, because, again, just to bring this into focus, what do we have in the fifth chapter? Husbands, love your wives, okay? You got that picture. Now, what does a husband worthy of the name do? He nurtures his wife, there's your head that you're talking about, and he admonishes. Okay, so then that's what the head, and through his lordship, that's what he does. Now, every husband, as I say, that's walking with the Lord, he will do those two things with his wife. He will nurture her, he will admonish her. And that's the way the Lord works with us. He nurtures us and he admonishes us. And we need both. By the way, it's the same thing with children. I want to just sound a little warning here because I think it's called for. I hear sometimes brethren say, well, young brethren will come to the assembly meetings and they'll never open their mouth. But let them come to a care meeting and they have a lot to say. Let me tell you something. You cannot be a help to the saints of God. You cannot admonish them until you nurture them first. There's no such a thing as admonishing without nurturing. There has to be the nurturing and the admonishing. The same thing with children. We're, as fathers, we're to nurture our children and we're to admonish them. But you, if you seek to admonish your children, if you bring the disciplinary arm down on them and you're not nurturing them, you're going to lose them. You're going to lose them. On the other hand, see the balance? If there's just the nurturing without the admonishment, then there's the danger too that they'll never have a moral compass in life. Well, some have told us that in verse 13 we have the article put in there. I want to read it with that article. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. Glorious head in heaven, a body here on earth. And God blessed them and called their name Adam. We are intimately linked to the Lord Jesus in that way. And that body and that head is considered the Christ. What a thought this is. His name has been called upon us. What a responsibility then to walk worthy of that one who has called us, says Peter, to glory in virtue, or by glory in virtue. Virtue is the moral courage to do what's right. Well, we don't have any more incentive to do what's right than what we have right here. You know? Okay.
nothing with from Christendom today, healthy Christians who do not expect the Lord Jesus to come today. It's a very, very sad thing. I worked with a man who found it rather ridiculous for me to say, maybe the Lord will come today. And he was a nice Christian man, but he didn't have that hope. And it's interesting, when you look at the Word of God, I don't believe there's more than a couple of books in the New Testament, and for specific reasons, that the Lord's coming is not mentioned. I've heard it said that Ephesians is one where the Lord's coming is not mentioned. And that may be so, because we're already there, as it were. But here, when it says, till we all come in the unity of faith, when, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says there that he might present us, present it to himself. Well, that doesn't happen until he comes. I can just say, and that, you know, it's not to split hairs over. But my point is this, that don't lose the hope of the Lord coming. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you'll see it throughout the New Testament is the Lord coming. Just turn for just a second to Luke chapter 12. And verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto them that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that ye may be open, that ye may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. That's a, you know, a wonderful thing, to be watching for the Lord, watching for him. It really changes almost everything you do, really, and how you do it, certainly, when we're watching for him. And it's wonderful when we are in communion with the Lord, and our hearts are engaged with him, and we realize his heart, just like we see that I did there, that he is, imagine the patience, the long-suffering patience that he waits to take his bride. So it says we're to be watching for him. Turn to the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That little word, till I come. So we're to be watching, we're to be occupying until he comes. And that is what's sort of put before us, you know, till I come. And then just turn to the 21st of John. Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, that's John and the apostle, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? After the Lord told Peter how he would die. And then it says, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, it's watching, it's occupying, it is being following, it's endurance. It's endurance. That word is sometimes translated as patience, but it's to endure. And so Peter was looking around about other people and so on, but the Lord says, keep your eye on me, and that will be the secret to follow. If you'll notice, it says in verse 20, then Peter turning about he is a disciple who Jesus loved following. Well, he wasn't looking around, and he was following. That secret, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 26, and it's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement to us when, just as we enjoyed this morning, that I believe the Lord is telling us that he will give us an opportunity to remember him. Very precious to the Lord. We think it's precious to us, and I hope it is precious to my heart and to each one's heart, but think of how precious it is to the Lord Jesus. I can just, it's hard to imagine how precious it is to him. In a world that rejects him, that has no thought of him. And he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death. Till he comes. Till he comes. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and so on. Meditation, and so on, too. But it's again, it's all surrounding the Lord saying, till I come. After that, then you'll be with the Lord. But there is that constant reminder, I'm coming. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. And verse 25. Now here it really is the church of Thyatira. You can just imagine being in that situation. Their idolatry, terrible idolatry. But the overcomer to be faithful. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. And for us, who have so much truth, the Lord is saying, hold fast till I come. Till I come. And in the 22nd chapter, the last chapter of the Bible, you'll notice there that the word come is mentioned seven times, that perfect number. Seven times. But I was thinking particularly verse 20. It says, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. But then it's beautiful to see the next little bit. It says, all men, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It reminds you of the Song of Solomon, where there's the back and forth communication between the bridegroom and the bride. And he says, the response immediately is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we're to be watching, we're to be occupying, we're to be remembering, we're to be reading, we're to be to be waiting for the Lord, enduring and patient, we're to be inviting the Lord to come. Lord, come. I think he'd like to hear us say, Lord Jesus, come. And so I just say that I skipped over the one in Ephesians that we have in this chapter, till ye come. He's given us all of these help for the church till he comes. And so the Lord puts before us over and over again his coming. Don't ever let slide into the background of your thoughts. When you get up in the morning, perhaps when you go to bed at night, you say, maybe Lord tonight. Maybe Lord this morning. It may be at midday. It may be at noonday. That the Lord's coming. He's coming. And he's provided, and he's giving us instruction of how to be circumspect until that moment happens. It may happen very, very soon. looks like it's going to be very, very soon.
I'd like to go back to the Old Testament. You mentioned how in the New Testament, you know, the rapture as a subject, you know, it comes out, as we know, 1 Corinthians 15 and also 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to go back into the Old Testament and show you where the Spirit of God, of course, is hidden here because it was a mystery that's only known to the church. But God in His wisdom has put it even back in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Genesis 24 and see it in type. It's beautiful. You read these verses earlier. What a portion this is. 24th chapter of Genesis, verse 62. Isaac came from the way of the well of Lehi-Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Here's a little intimation of it right here. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. One of these days is going to be just like that. The Lord's going to step into the air and get one call, and we're going to be gone. Just like that. The twinkling of an eye. There's a picture of the rapture. Now here, let's look at it now. She lifted up her eyes, verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what is the man that walketh in the field to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. The contrast is that once we're lifted out of this scene, the veil is going to be taken away. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We're going to know even also as we are known. Okay? There's the rapture. Now, here's the judgment seat of Christ. And the servant told Isaac. The servant is a picture of who? Spirit of God. Isaac is a picture of who? Lord Jesus Christ. The servant told Isaac all things that he did. A lot of activity in this chapter. But what gets noticed? What gets noticed is the work that the servant did. Now, what is going to come out someday at the judgment seat of Christ? What the Spirit of God did through my life. That is the gold, silver, and the precious stone. The wood, hay, and the stubble is the flesh that's going to be burned up. Isn't that precious? You know. Alright. Verse 67. Here's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took wife, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac, I love this part right here. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Maybe I've said this before, but I want to repeat it again. The church has been given as a love gift by the Father to the Lord Jesus. You and I, we have no idea how much that large and loving heart, what he felt when he had to turn from that people that he had reached out to for so long, and they had rejected him. They rejected him. They rejected him. And he has to say to them, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered your children as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. Ye didn't know the time of your visitation. You know. And now, get this, young people, and all of us, but get this. We have been given as a love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his heart is satisfied with that gift that the Father has given him. Are we satisfied that we are pleasing him? I think of that dear woman at the well. He said to her, he said, give me a drink. Are we satisfied, as it were, that thirst that he had to see that movement of love toward him? Are we showing it? He was comforted after his mother's death. He could look on his bride and he could say she's absolutely beautiful, and his heart was satisfied. Our Savior's heart is satisfied in the love gift that his Father has given to him. That's what we have shown up here in just these simple little verses in Genesis. But you can say that the theme of it is throughout the Word of God. It's more buried here because it was a mystery that we hid. But as we get over into the New Testament, we can look back and see these beautiful pictures, and we can just see his large and loving heart told us.
And to say the thought of the coming of the Lord is extremely important. We talked about it now. The world is scoffing at it, obviously, thinks that it's a foolish thing. Sadly, many believers now have lost that truth. But I'll tell you how important it is. I still remember before I was saved. I can't remember exactly when or where, but I had heard that Jesus was coming back. And it woke me up. And just like the 10 virgins, you know, the bridegroom is coming. It woke me right up, and a few years later I was saved. And if I can be allowed to bring a personal experience, not too long ago, right at the, in the office towards the end of the day, two of the sales reps were talking, and the guy behind me, the new guy, and he just comes to that big Lutheran church in London. Over 1,000 people go there for sure. And he started talking with the other girl who goes to the United Church. And she was like, well, you know, what did they teach there? What, you know, I hear that this and that. And then he didn't know. But I started just putting a question out there, you know, well, what about their doctrine? What do they teach about salvation? It was like a big view. But when that Sandra there, when she left, went home, it was at the end of the day, then he was still there. And I felt that he was urgent, because for him to go to that church, obviously he was looking for something. And I just kind of quipped and just putting some little pointers here and there. And I remember how I felt when I had heard the first time that Jesus was coming back, and I just put it out there. I said, you know, Jesus is coming back. And he broke right up. He opened right up, and I knew that it was the Lord. The Lord was right there for him. And I just told him, you know, that Jesus is coming back, and he needs to be saved. I didn't miss him with my words. I brought him right along, and I asked him if he wanted to confess his sin. And he did right there. He got saved. But that's the truth. Jesus is coming back. And we should not shy from it. And we should say it. We should bring it out there, put it out there. That, you know, wherever you are, workplace, at the mall, somebody walking by and say, hey, you know what, Jesus is coming back. Maybe it looks stupid, but it's not. Because there are people out there searching. And I can tell you, there are people out there unsaved that they're waiting for that phrase that Jesus is coming back, so they can be woken up like a virgin, like 5 of the 10 virgins, and be saved and be ready. But I just wanted to say that, because that is extremely important. And I was just reminded of 2 Peter. I'm sure we've all read that before in 2 Peter 3, where it says, you know, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? You know, we've been waiting for 2,000 years, and, you know, it's not getting easier. And Brother Doug mentioned, you know, with the situation in the States and North America economically, and yet people are still saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? But at the end, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that some men count slackness. Now, maybe 2,000 years for the Lord, only a couple of days. So a little bit of patience. A little bit of patience here. This is like when Lazarus was dead, you know. Just a little bit of patience. I'm on my way. And it says, but it's long suffering to upward, not willing that any should perish. But that all should come. actually are called to come to repentance. But yeah, the Lord is coming for sure. He is. He is delaying maybe his return, but he's not slacking. And it's because he wants everybody to repent and be saved. So let us not be worried and more ashamed of saying to people around us that the Lord is coming. Believers, and especially unbelievers, because many of them are waiting to hear these words and believe.
Mentioned a little bit ago about not giving up. The truth we have, in view of the Lord's coming, we've heard that's a powerful and wonderful truth. What we have here is that the offended Christ has sent gifts that the body might be blessed and be brought into that condition which answers to the perfect or the fully developed man in verse 13, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, what he wants for his body. And he's descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he's ascended, and has ascended, he sent these gifts that it might be so. And then there's the warning, and I'd like to us to look at that in verse 14, that we no longer, that we henceforth be no more children or babes. And it's good if we're babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, but babes, infants in our understanding and in our walk of Christianity, that's not what Paul desires for the church. That's not what he desires, and it's not what Christ, our risen head, desires, because he's given that which can cause us to grow. And so while we're expecting the Lord to come, and as has been beautifully brought out, that we might continually be looking for him, be saying, come, realize that that is the truth and not ever let that truth go. But there's the other side of it, and that is that while we're waiting for that coming, there are cunning men who are purposely, knowingly twisting truth in order to deceive you and me as believers. Now, there are those that you will meet as Christians that are, you might say, like Apollos, that we have in Acts 18, that was a very eloquent man. He loved the Lord. He knew the scriptures. But he only knew the truth relating to John Baptist. And so Aquila and Priscilla take him aside, and they show on him the way of God more perfectly. That is, more fully developed. It's not a question of error there. It's a question of understanding and realizing that this is what you know is true, but there's more. And Paul is saying the offended Christ has sent, and may I use this word, resources, that the body might be fully grown up into that measure of that stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he talks about these wicked men who are purposely trying to deceive. And I'd just like to say, we need to make a difference in our own hearts as we're waiting for the Lord to come, between those who love the Lord but perhaps are ignorant of truth. They just haven't been taught or haven't seen it. We don't have to shy away from them. We need to be like the joints that are spoken about, that come together and fit together and hold and support and build up. And so you and I, I'm not saying that we're anything special,
There are other Christians who probably are enjoying and know far more about the scriptures than we do. That's not the point. The point is, whatever you have, whatever I have, whatever we have collectively, that's of Christ, that's of the truth, is not to be held just for ourselves, if I can use that word, but it's to encourage and help and support the whole body of Christ. And so it goes on and it says, but speaking the truth in love, there are a class of people who purposely twist the truth in deception. We are to speak the truth in love. And I can only speak for myself, but I certainly feel for myself how badly I've fallen in that. It's not perhaps that we're always wrong about what we say, but what I say maybe has not always been wrong. But oh, the Spirit, has it been said in love, or has it been said in, I'm going to straighten you out? And instead of bringing us tightly compacted together and going on in unity together, that kind of a spirit of not speaking the truth in love has just shattered. And so it says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Christ is the object. Love is the motivation for my helping you and you helping me. Nothing else. And then it goes on and it says that the body may be fitly joined together and compacted. The way these first 17 verses ended, our brother Don brought out as the end of that section of this chapter, it's quite remarkable. Look at the end of verse 16. Effectually working in the measure of every part. Every one of us has something to do to help, you might say, bring that body into that condition of the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not for me to say, well, I'm just going to go on alone and I know what I'm doing and so on. But we each have something that is needed, a supply that is needed. And we need to use it and be willing to use it. And I'm not just talking to the old brothers here. Every single one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has something to supply, to support this body. And then it says, unto the edifying of itself in love, or the self-building up in love. There's love again. Over and over and over again. There's knowledge, there's intelligence, that's all necessary. But can't you imagine Aquila and Priscilla as they were taking this eloquent, mighty, eloquent giant of the Scriptures? He knew the Scriptures. He was eloquent in the Scriptures. And I don't know that we ever read of Aquila and Priscilla that they were eloquent, but we read that they loved. They loved. And can you imagine in love then just quietly taking their Apollos aside and saying, do you know this? And how about isn't this wonderful? And what a help that was to Apollos. And how that strengthened the body. But it wasn't because Aquila and Priscilla were intelligent and brilliant and geniuses. Say anything about that, but you don't have to read much about Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila. I tend to think when you see Priscilla, you're seeing even more of the love aspect of things when she's mentioned first, and when you see Aquila, it's perhaps more of the headship and so on. But the point of it is, they were speaking the truth in love, and that is what we need, brother. When we talk about the Lord's coming, we talk about anything. That is done in love, in joy in the Lord and in love, and not as a, there's words to describe it, but not as a set of rules and a set of things that are true and you plow to them and don't question. I want to be careful. Forgive me. We're almost out of time and I don't dare go over it. I know. Some years ago, brother and I want to be very, very careful. But we need to watch out for this. There was a time when the dear brethren that we know and love, all of us, had gone through a serious thing, and many dear brethren had gone off. And there was a conference in Des Moines, and there was probably in the conference, sometimes we had 600 people there, but this year, because of this, there maybe were 350 or so, still now for us a large group, but noticeably small. And in that group, there were about, as I counted them, 10 or 12 young men. Period. And a comment was made about sharing these truths that the younger ones could get hold of them. And a dear brother made a comment that is, I'm sorry, it's inexcusable. And he said, well, these many words are pretty much close to what he said. How he led up to it, I won't go into that. But anyway, he said, let them go home and do what we did, we older ones. We dug it out for ourselves. Now, yes, dig it out for yourselves in love. But we need to realize every one of us has something that the body needs and can be helped by. And we need to be ministering to everyone and never shutting anyone off. I'm sorry to end that way, but let me just say Ephesians 4:32, the last verse. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and you got a lot of forgiving to do if you get to know me. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's love. That's the epitome of love.
Think of that woman in Proverbs, the virtuous woman in the 31st chapter. One feature there that just jumps right off the page. What does it say about it? The internal calm is the law of kindness. Well, I love that. In her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, brethren, maybe there are times when we do get under each other's skin, maybe we do annoy each other, but we've decided that, you know, that we may not always agree with them, maybe we hate each other, but we can always be kind, and we can always be loving. With that dear woman, that's what it says about her. It says, in her tongue was the law of kindness. But again, how does that produce? It's produced by the Spirit of God. It's produced by the Spirit of God working through the new man. That's how it's produced. I love that. In her tongue is the law of kindness.
334.